First of all, we'd like to thank the Heavenly Father for His overruling providences that makes it possible for us to gather together. And next, we'd like to thank the Heavenly Father for this arrangement that we have, this home to meet in, and so we thank Sister Eleanor Nichols for her hospitality. In order to understand any subject on the truth, it's necessary to place the scriptures at the proper time. We could have entitled this subject in many ways, but we chose the title The Evil Day because this is a scriptural expression. And it is important for us to locate where this evil day is shown in the plan of God. Now, if you can see, some of you cannot see capital S on the chart, but if you can see it, it is the shaded area, capital S, and it is called the transition period. It is the period of time between number 7 and number 10. This is the evil day. Let us point out, however, that God is a great economist. No time is wasted. Therefore, while this evil day is being permitted to remove the old order, at the same time, the spiritual phase of the kingdom, the New Jerusalem, is gradually coming down from God out of heaven. The evil day, then, pertains to the closing days of this second dispensation. This second dispensation is the time from the flood down to the time that divine intervention will stop the trouble. Now, on the chart, this second dispensation, this second evil world, is shown by from number 1 until number 10. However, many scriptures focus on that period of time between 7 and 10, the closing days of this present evil world. This present evil world is under the usurped dominion of the adversary, the god of the second evil world. The Heavenly Father has permitted this evil within bounds. However, at the time shown as number 10 on the chart, the adversary will be fully bound. Then righteousness will begin to prevail in the earth. The earthly phase of the kingdom will begin its operation. There are many prophecies dealing with this evil day in which we are now living. We realize that many of these prophecies have a literal fulfillment as well as a symbolic fulfillment. I can appreciate more than ever, because of the current events of the last few weeks, concerning the use of the word fire in the prophecies. The United States has literally been on fire for quite some time now. I haven't heard the news recently, and I don't know whether these fires are now contained, but nevertheless, these fires have been in many states of the United States, and this is a literal fulfillment of burning. However, the most important, the significant thing is the symbolic fulfillment. We'd like to read Psalm 97, some of the verses, not all of the verses. I'm sure you've read these many times. This Psalm 97, verse 1 starts with, "The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof." Now, our Lord, our return Lord, is the representative of the Almighty Creator. The Heavenly Father has, in His plan, allotted 1,000 years for His Son and His associates, the associates of our Lord, the Church, to bring peace to this troublous earth. So let us note that the psalmist depicts the first part of our Lord's reign, the representative of the Heavenly Father, as being one of clouds and thick darkness. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Now, this should tell us that it should inform us, and it does inform us, that the first part of our Lord's reign is a time of trouble such as never was before. The prophet Daniel also tells us that when Michael, God's representative, stands up, assumes control, there would be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Are we in this great time of trouble? Have we been in it for many years? If so, it's an indication that our Lord, as God's representative, is reigning. This kingdom has been turned over to our Lord for 1,000 years. Now, our Lord will reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is Adamic death. I hope these prophecies then convince us that the first part of the millennial age is a time of trouble such as never was before. The prophets indicate this. Clouds are symbolic of trouble. Now we note in verse 3 that a fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. We've seen that we have some literal fulfillments of fire, but the most important, the significant thing is the symbolic fire. Fire represents destruction and everything out of harmony with this righteous government, this righteous kingdom must be removed. When you want to remove something, when you want to destroy something, the best way to get rid of it is to burn it up. And so this present evil world has to go, and it is going. And now it is happening very fast, because we believe that we're getting much closer to the end of this second evil world. We'd like to call attention also to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a comforting psalm, and it starts out with, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. The Heavenly Father is the refuge of those who put their trust in Him. And He is a very present help in our trouble. And because of this, the psalmist says, we will not fear. We will not fear concerning the current events in the earth. Almost every day when we listen to the news, we hear of trouble in many parts of the world. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. The prophecies indicate, our Lord indicated, that at this time men's hearts would fail them for fear. But we, who have put our trust in the Heavenly Father, will not fear as the others in the world are fearful. The purpose of this trouble being permitted is to humble mankind. Mankind must be humble to the dust. And when that occurs, the trouble will be stopped. They will be ready to listen to the instructions of the kingdom. Let us remember this psalm then, that though we see this old order being removed, though we see the kingdoms of this world being carried into the midst of the sea being symbolic of anarchy, we will not fear. And don't we see anarchy prevalent in many parts of the world today? And this anarchy is increasing, and it has come to the United States of America. The most recent incident that was publicized all over the world was in Virginia, at Virginia Tech, when all of those people were killed. Now, the person who killed those students and teachers had given his mind over to evil. And therefore, the demons had taken control of that man, and these terrible things occurred. This is anarchy. Now, these fallen angels, these demons, were restrained in chains of darkness at the time of the flood, at the time of the beginning of this second evil world. These demons could no longer materialize. Now, some of these fallen angels have repented, but many of them have gone further into sin and wickedness. Now, let us note that Jude in verse 6 tells us that these fallen angels were to be restrained in chains of darkness from the time of the flood, number one on the chart, until the judgment of the great day. This judgment of the great day began in 1874. This judgment day is 1,000 years. This judgment day is also in the scriptures called the Messianic Age, the Millennial Age, the Resurrection Age, the Reconciliation Age. It's a period of time then in which the kingdom of God under Christ's administration for the 1,000 years is set up. And at the end of this 1,000-year period of time, this kingdom will be turned over to Jehovah, to the Heavenly Father, so that He may be all in all. When did the judgment day begin? This 1,000-year judgment day began with the return of our Lord. He has come to judge not only the world, but angels. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, "Know ye not that the saints shall judge angels? Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world?" Hence we see that there are two parts of this 1,000-year judgment day. The first part, from 7 to 10, this transition period, is the time for the judgment of the fallen angels. The second part of this 1,000-year judgment day is denoted from 10 to 11. That's the judgment of the individuals of the world. The saints shall judge the world in righteousness. The saints would include Christ the head and the church his body. We are in this 1,000-year judgment day. We're in this evil day. These fallen angels have been granted a measure of liberty. Why have they been granted a measure of liberty? This measure of liberty is necessary for their judgment. It's the judgment day for the angels, for the fallen angels. And this measure of liberty increases. They are given more and more liberty for their judging. Now, the time will come in which there will be no restraint upon these fallen angels. When will that be? That will be when the little flock is complete. The four winds spoken of in Revelation 7 are being held back until the little flock is complete. And when the salt of the earth is taken out, it's going to be very corrupt in the earth. When the light of the world is taken out, it's going to be very dark. It's going to be total anarchy. All of the institutions of this earth out of harmony with the kingdom must go down in this time of total anarchy. If those days were not cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. But then it is shown at number 10 on the chart that the elect, the Christ, head and body, Jesus and His bride, His church, His body members, will stop this trouble. Matthew 24:22. This great tribulation that our Lord taught us in Matthew 24:21. Then He says that by or through the elect Christ, these days will be cut short. Would you like to be a part of the Christ in stopping this trouble? Would you like to stop the trouble that's in the earth? If so, we urge you to give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Let us be very diligent in studying the truth, in sharing this truth with others, with the meek, and assembling ourselves together, preparing ourselves, developing this proper character, developing this proper love, this love for truth and righteousness. It's going to be this love that we can take with us to heaven. That's the only thing that we can take, this character that we have developed. All these earthly things must be left behind. Now, let us return to this period, this transition period, the time for the judgment of the fallen angels. There's a work for the prospective body members on this side of the veil. We cannot read the hearts of these fallen angels, but we can note the current events, and we can realize from the prophecies why these things are now happening in the earth. And that incident in Virginia is just one of the many. Constantly in the news, we read about mothers killing their children and all kinds of evil deeds being committed. And then when they are asked why that they did these things, the usual answer is, a voice told me to do so. We hear this over and over again in the news. A voice told me to do so. Well, it was these demons who had taken control of the person's mind, who had given his mind over to evil. So we are gathering together this evidence, and if we're faithful, if we're one of the judges, then we'll present this in that time of the final verdict being rendered. Most of the saints are already beyond the veil. They've already been resurrected, and hence they can read the heart conditions of these fallen angels. It's going to be necessary for all of this evidence to be gathered together from this side and from the other side, and then the Christ will render this final verdict upon the fallen angels. Now, remember in Colossians 1:20, the Apostle Paul tells us about the reconciliation of things in heaven and things in earth. Now, this clearly shows that there will be a reconciliation of the repentant fallen angels. Those fallen angels who have repented will be reconciled under the headship of Christ, and they will become a part of this spiritual phase of the kingdom. This spiritual phase of the kingdom, which is now being established while this old order is passing away. Now, when will this final verdict of the fallen angels take place? It will take place just at the time total anarchy is stopped, at the time this great time of trouble is stopped in the earth. Then a final verdict will be rendered by the Christ. Then it is when the repentant, reconciled fallen angels are under the headship of Christ. This will mean that the spiritual phase of the kingdom has been completely set up. Let us emphasize that the spiritual phase of the kingdom is set up during the transition period, in the beginning of the third world, in the beginning of the Messianic Age. You see, the Messianic Age has begun, and the spiritual phase of the kingdom is gradually coming into power and control as the old order is passing away, making room for the establishment of the earthly phase of the kingdom. Let us note some other prophecies concerning this evil day. Let us turn to Joel's prophecy in chapter 2. Let us note in verse 2 that he says this day of the Lord, this beginning of the millennial age, is a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. Now, this is similar to what we all already have read in the Psalms. And notice, though, that he says that this is as the morning. You see, the morning of the new day spreads upon the mountains. There a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now, the our dear Redeemer quoted from Daniel and from Joel and other prophets concerning this great time of trouble. We've already referred to it in Matthew 24:21. And once the trouble is stopped, there will never be any more trouble like it. And then you notice in verse 3, the word fire is mentioned again. A fire devoureth before them. Well, on the TV, when we've seen these pictures of the forest fires, we just note that things are devoured where that fire goes. And so, you see, in the symbolic sense, we see this old order being devoured. But let us note what's just ahead of mankind. the prophet Joel tells us, and that will begin at number 10 on the chart when the second dispensation comes to full end, when Satan is fully bound, then will begin the operation of the earthly phase of the kingdom. And here the prophet Joel says it's as the Garden of Eden before them. Well, the Garden of Eden was a perfect place. God prepared this spot on the earth called the Garden of Eden. It was perfect. And Adam created perfect, and Eve were placed in that Garden of Eden. Well, the world of mankind, you see, according to Joel and other prophets, can look forward to this Garden of Eden. By the end of the 1,000 years, at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, this earth will be a paradise worldwide. Now, when this has been accomplished, when paradise has been restored, and when all the willing and obedient of fallen mankind have repented, accepted Jesus, and obeyed, reached human perfection, then this kingdom will be turned over to the Father for a final judgment. Now, the saints judge the individuals of the world. We've just seen that Paul tells us that. However, the Heavenly Father is the great judge. And the Heavenly Father then will test and judge restored mankind turned over to Him. He sees fit to test these during the period called the little season. Now, Satan is going to be let loose in order that he can test restored mankind. Adam was tested in the Garden of Eden. Adam was perfect. Adam had been instructed concerning what God required, but Adam lacked experience. However, restored mankind turned over to the Father at the time the 1,000 years expire will have had a knowledge of the truth, plus they will have had experience. However, even with that, there will be some people who have been brought back to human perfection who will follow after the adversary. They will be led astray by Satan the devil. Let us turn to the book of Revelation and note how that it's important to know the meaning of some Greek words. Now, it's not necessary for us to be Greek and Hebrew scholars. However, we do have concordances that give us the meaning of certain Hebrew and Greek words. And we think in this instance it's important for us to know the meaning of the Greek word that's translated deceive or deceived. We note in verse 3 that we have the word deceive used. This word in the Greek is P-L-A-N-A-O. And what does this Greek word mean? It means to lead astray. Now let's think a moment. Was Adam deceived? No, he was not deceived. Adam sinned willfully. That's why he died. Will restored mankind who have had this experience with evil and a correct and exact knowledge of the truth be deceived? No, but some will be led astray. And those who follow after the adversary will be judged unworthy, not by the Christ, but by Jehovah, the great judge. And those who pass that test will be justified by the Father. It is God who justifies. You see how important it is to understand the meaning of certain words and to place the scriptures at the right time. Let us just repeat and emphasize that mankind will be brought back to perfection if they have repented, accepted our Lord, and obeyed. They will be brought back to perfection by the Christ. They will be reconciled under the headship of Christ. Remember Colossians 1:20, the reconciliation of things in heaven and things on earth. So all who are turned over to the Father will have been reconciled. The millennial age is the reconciliation age, first of angels and then of mankind. But it is these who have been brought back to human perfection and life who must be tested by the Father. And He has chosen to permit the adversary to test mankind. And then, of course, the scriptures indicate that the adversary and those who follow him will be destroyed. And this is pictured by symbolic fire. Fire came down from God out of heaven, God's judgment, and that will be a death from which there is no resurrection, because that will be the first time that Satan has died. So the expression second death is relating to a death from which there is no resurrection. Let us consider just a few more prophecies concerning this great time of trouble, this evil day in which we are now living. In Zephaniah, the third chapter, verse 8, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." I see, here we have the word fire used again, the symbolic fire, the fire of God's jealousy. And we thus note that this prophecy is in process of being fulfilled. But then we note what will follow. Verse 9 tells us what will follow. And that verse 9 will begin its application at number 10. You see the two parts of the millennial age. It's important to realize this, that first, this evil day is at the close of the second dispensation, in which the old order passes away. And then the second part of the millennial age is the time for, as Zephaniah tells us in verse 9, to teach the people a pure language. "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." And of course we read about this pure language, this exact knowledge of the truth, this accurate knowledge of the truth in 1 Timothy 2:3-6. And we see the basis for them coming to this accurate knowledge of truth is because of the ransom for all, as Paul brings to our attention in verses 5 and 6 of 1 Timothy 2. And let's consider another prophecy. Let's go to Zechariah, the 14th chapter. And this actually will be right toward the close of this total anarchy, when the worst part of the trouble comes upon Israel. Even though Israel has experienced trouble ever since it was time to speak comfortably to them in 1878. But this trouble will continue, with the final part being just at the close of this total anarchy. And that's the time that Zechariah prophesied that I, the Lord, will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses raffled, and so forth. And then in verse 3, here we have number 10 on the chart again. "Then shall the Lord Jehovah through the Christ, shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." You see, the Lord Jehovah fought for natural Israel during the Jewish age. When they were obedient, they were blessed. When they were disobedient, they were punished. And it is necessary for Israel to experience more trouble before they are ready to accept our Lord. You know, blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, until the full number is selected from both Jews and Gentiles to make up the 144,000. Natural Israel is still blind in part as a whole. A few of the natural descendants of Abraham have accepted Christ, but for the most part they are blind in part. They recognize Jehovah, but they are blind as far as accepting the Messiah. But the time will come when divine intervention by the Christ stops this trouble, then a representative group in Israel with faith will be ready to accept the arrangements of the new covenant. Now, of course, just about that time, the new covenant will be sealed with the precious blood of Jesus. The ancient worthies, those from Abel down to and including John the Baptist, will be resurrected and will be made princes in all the earth, Psalm 45:16. Even John the Baptist was not invited to go to heaven because he died before our Lord did. So John the Baptist will be one of those princes in the earthly phase of the kingdom. Now, these princes will be resurrected perfect. And these will include women and men who exercise faith from Abel down to and including John the Baptist. Princes in the earthly phase of the kingdom. And being perfect, they will be able to communicate with the spiritual phase of the kingdom. Just as Adam, when perfect in the Garden of Eden, communicated with God. And, you know, I often use a cell phone to illustrate this communication. You can talk to people in Moldova from Houston. Iwan did that yesterday. Is that right, Iwan? People from Moldova could hear what Brother Iwan was saying. Now, were there any wires attached in between? No. And so, you see, there will be this communication between the spiritual phase of the kingdom and the earthly phase of the kingdom. Well, we pray for that time when divine intervention will stop this trouble. But meanwhile, after the low flock is complete, the trouble will increase, as we've already noted. And then it is that mankind, Israel and the Gentiles, will learn the needed lessons, and a representative group will be ready to accept the arrangements of the earthly phase of the kingdom. Now, one prophecy by Peter in the New Testament also brings out these same thoughts of the removal of the old order. And let's turn to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 10. And there he tells us that this day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, he has already told us in verse 8 that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So this 1,000-year day then began with our Lord's return. The Heavenly Father has arranged for our Lord to have 1,000 years to set up the kingdom. You know, a lot of work has to be done during this 1,000 years. So since that there's a lot of work to do, while the spiritual phase is gradually coming into power and control, the old order is being removed. And that's what Peter tells us here. He says that begins in the which the heavens, the ecclesiastical arrangements represented by heavens, pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Well, you know, the elements of the various denominations thereof. Isn't it remarkable that so many of the traditional denominational churches have lost membership, and they've established new churches? All these new churches promote prosperity and divine healing and so forth. And this is an indication that the elements, the old traditional denominations, you see, are passing away. They're losing the membership. And, of course, furthermore, many nominal Christians who profess to be a Christian are really tares. Now, a tare is an imitation Christian. And so the tares must be burned. Not a literal burning, but a symbolic burning. In other words, the time will come in which these who think they are Christians will wake up to the fact that they're not Christians. You know, the word Christ means anointed. And they have not come in under this one anointing of the Spirit. Therefore, they're not Christians. They're tares, imitation Christians. It's interesting to note that the pastor brings out that this final work in the harvest will be the completion of the burning of the tares. So the burning of the tares is a part of the harvest of the gospel age. You know, our Lord said the harvest is the end of the age. Has the gospel age ended? Are we still in the gospel age? Is the little flock still being selected? Well, therefore, the harvest is still in progress. And the final part of this will be the burning of the tares. People will wake up to the fact. There are already some in Europe and other places in this country who are realizing they're not Christians. They no longer go to church. They're just worldly people. And some of these worldly people are very, very good people. but they're realizing that they're not Christians. So Peter tells us then that the heavens are passing away with a great noise, the elements are melting with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Well, we've already discussed the burning up, literal and symbolic. But the main significant thing is the symbolic removal of everything out of harmony. But again, the Apostle Peter, who was also a prophet, doesn't leave us there with just the destruction of the old order. But then he says in verse 13, nevertheless, and he says, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, the new heavens is already coming into power and control. That began with our Lord's return. He came back with the kingdom. And then 3.5 years later, the dead in Christ were resurrected. And we who are alive and remain since then, upon finishing our earthly course faithfully unto death, don't have to sleep in death, but are immediately changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's a precious promise, isn't it? And so soon the little flock will be complete. But that's not the completion of the establishment of the spiritual phase of the kingdom, because there will be a great company of Christians, the great multitude of Revelation 7 and many other scriptures, foolish virgins, our Lord calls them in the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins in Matthew 25. These foolish virgins will wake up, they will be invited to the marriage supper, and they will be a part of the spiritual phase of the kingdom. And then we've already noted that the very last part of the establishment of the spiritual phase of the kingdom will be the reconciliation of the repentant fallen angels. And you know that all the holy angels who have never sinned will also be a part of this spiritual phase of the kingdom. All things under the headship of Christ, things in heaven and things in earth. And the head of Christ is the Heavenly Father. You know, often the Heavenly Father is accepted in these comparisons. You know, Paul brings this plainly to our attention in 1 Corinthians 15:24-28, when our Lord puts everything under his feet. Well, the Father, you see, is accepted because he's not in the comparison. Yes, Peter tells us in verse 13 that we look for this new heavens and a new earth. So at number 10, when the second evil world, this evil day, comes to a full end, then righteousness will begin to prevail in the earth. But it won't be perfect then. The millennial age is an age of bringing things back to perfection. Now, in the time that we have remaining, we would like to call attention to Paul's admonition to the Christians, to the Christian soldier, as to what is our responsibility and how we can be protected in this evil day. So let us turn to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And in verse 11, the Apostle Paul, who is a wonderful example for us, we are to follow Paul as he followed our Lord. And we are to follow Pastor Russell as he followed the Lord. And we are to follow the under-shepherds as they follow the Lord. We are not to follow false teachers, but those under-shepherds who are laying down their lives for the sheep. We are to follow their instructions. And if one of these chosen to be an under-shepherd fails to present the truth in its purity, then we are no longer to follow that one because he is no longer following the Lord. We're to follow someone as they follow the Lord. So he tells us to put on this whole armor of God. And the reason for this is that if we do put on this armor, we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the adversary, as we have seen, usurped authority as God of the second evil world at the time of the flood. And when our Lord returned, he entered this usurped dominion of the adversary. Our Lord caught the adversary unaware. The adversary wasn't watching. And our Lord entered as a thief. And thus there began to be this struggle. Our Lord entered into the strong man's house. Now our Lord had the power to immediately bind the adversary fully, had that been God's plan. But it was not God's plan for the adversary to be fully bound when our Lord returned. Well, how do we know our Lord could have fully bound him immediately? Well, he told us that after his resurrection that he had all power in heaven and in earth. Our Lord has the power to establish this kingdom, which it takes 1,000 years to establish, the spiritual and the earthly faces. But why didn't our Lord exercise that power to fully bind Satan? Well, it's the Father's plan for the feet members to say unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. We have a work to do. And not only that, in Isaiah 61, we are told that we have the work of declaring the day of vengeance, this evil day. Oh, the people know about the trouble, but our responsibility is to tell them the significance, why these things are happening in the earth, and then the glorious outcome, what will take place during the earthly phase of the kingdom. So one reason then the adversary was not fully bound is that we feet members must be tested by the same adversary who tested our Lord. Remember, our Lord was begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature at 30 years of age when he came to do the Father's will, when he made a full consecration. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And there he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. It came upon our Lord in hand. He became a new creature. He had been begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature. But even so, our Lord had to be tested by the adversary. Our Lord was proved perfect as a new creature by the things which he suffered. And he proved to be faithful unto death, and therefore he was resurrected on the third day from his crucifixion, a partaker of the divine nature. So then one reason then the adversary was not fully bound is that the feet members have a work to do. Brethren, we encourage each one of the consecrated to be zealous in telling the meek the significance of these troublous events. And believe me, there are many who are meek, who are hungering for the truth. And may we use our time, our means, our everything we have. We've given it to the Heavenly Father. May we be zealous in performing the work which we have been commissioned to do, as brought to our attention in Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 52. Well, now, another reason the adversary was not fully bound was that in the selection of this 144,000, there will be a great company of Christians, a great multitude, foolish virgins, who haven't denied our Lord, but they're overcharged with the cares of this world. The Heavenly Father loves them, and therefore he, in his mercy, arranged for them to have a position as servants before the throne. Well, remember that, and this has been going through all down through the Gospel age, before these of the great company died, they were turned over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. Well, those remaining members of the great company still alive today must be turned over to the same adversary. In other words, they're given experiences, they're buffeted by the adversary that will cause them to repent, remove their spots from their robes, wash them in the blood of the Lamb. You see, they have this precious promise of having an advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. They have failed to make use of this precious promise. They have not fed upon this promise. And hence, Peter says it's necessary for us to feed upon these exceeding great and precious promises before we're given the divine nature. And we'd like to thank, I believe it was Sister Peggy, for making those precious promises for us. And I hope that you'll take several of them, because there are a lot of them, and put them on your refrigerator, anywhere you have a place to stick them. Put a lot of things like that around in your home, in every room, to remind you of our privileges and our responsibilities. So now, we've seen secondly that the adversary was not fully bound because the little flock has a work to do. The great company must have their flesh destroyed. And furthermore, the world of mankind has not yet learned the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And the adversary is responsible, of course, for much of this trouble. But the time will come in which Satan will be fully bound. Our Lord will then exercise that power in the full binding of Satan. The trouble will be stopped, and then righteousness will begin to prevail. And so back to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we can see why we need this whole armor of God, because the adversary is going about as a roaring lion, and he's making light appear darkness and darkness light. And not only do we have the adversary to contend with, but Paul continues that we have our own flesh and blood to contend with, and therefore we need this whole armor of God. And furthermore, he says that we have the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and the wicked spirits opposing us. These fallen angels that we've already referred to, these fallen angels are responsible for much of the evil in the earth today. And remember, their liberty will be increased for their judging. It's necessary for them to have this full liberty for their final testing, and thus the trouble will continue to increase. Now, in verse 13, he also exhorts us again, or rather he tells us that we should put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. Are we all satisfied with the fact that this evil day is shown with capital S, the shaded area on the chart, the closing days of the second evil world? We're in that time, brethren. It's the first part of the world to come. The first part of the world to come is the time for the establishment of the spiritual phase of the kingdom while this old order is passing away. So therefore, Paul says that we need this whole armor of God, and then he elaborates what this armor is. And in the remaining few minutes that we have, let's just review concerning this armor of God. He tells us that we need our loins girt about with truth. Girdle of truth would represent consecration to service. When we consecrated to serve the Heavenly Father, not to do our will, but His will. So it's necessary to have made a full consecration, and it's necessary to renew that consecration. It's not once in grace, always in grace, but we have to daily renew that consecration. And we have many things that will assist us daily. We have the daily heavenly manna. We have the morning resolve, the vow, and we have the studies in the scriptures, and these point us to the scriptures. You know, there's so much material out there in the world to read, and there have been so many books written on Revelation and other books on different subjects, but I don't know how you find your time, but my time is limited, and I don't have time to dig into all of these different viewpoints and these different things that have been brought to the attention of the Lord's people. You know, we like to use the illustration that when a person is becoming a banker, they're not shown counterfeit money. They are shown the real money. They become acquainted with the real money. And then if a counterfeit bill passes through their hands, they will be able to recognize this is not the true money. You see, they study the real. And so, brethren, let us study the real, the truth. We've been given the truth, the studies in the scriptures. Our Lord has used Pastor Russell to give us this meat in due season. Now, we don't worship Pastor Russell, but we follow him as he followed the Lord. And we follow him up to his death in 1916. Last night we mentioned that it was my privilege to talk to my grandmother, who had personally seen Pastor Russell. That's one of my closest contacts, you see, with him. And so let us follow him as he followed the Lord up to 1916. And in 1916, he wrote some beautiful articles. The very latest thinking on these scriptures, his thoughts expanded and clarified concerning justification and the fact that we were still in the millennial age. In fact, the sermon read at his funeral was the fact that at that time the people had been in the millennial age for 42 years. That was in 1916. And so let us realize that to the very end, the pastor taught that the millennial age has begun. But even if we didn't have Bible chronology, I think all of us are aware of the fact that never, never has there been a time of trouble such as there has been during the past more than 100 years. You know, never had there been a world war until 1914. And so, you see, just the facts indicate that we're in this evil day, which is the beginning of the thousand-year reign of Christ. Well, As I said, we don't have much time to consider this, but let us note the importance of a consecration to service. And then it's also necessary to have on the breastplate of righteousness. This breastplate of righteousness pictures our justification. And it would take a long time to discuss this subject of justification. But let us note the reprint article 5959, Justification, What, When, and How. The very latest thinking of the pastor that when we are justified to life by faith, we have peace with God. That applies to the fully consecrated. So we need justification. We need the sandals of peace. We need to be peacemakers, but we must not compromise the truth. Remember our manna comments for this morning? Principles are not to be violated. We're to know what we believe and why we believe it, and be bold and uncompromising in upholding the truth. Yet we must do this with the sandals of peace on. We must be peacemakers so far as possible. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. And we need the shield of faith, especially because we have all of these fiery darts being thrown at us. And the shield is something you can move about from place to place. And so the adversary often attacks from behind. So we have to constantly exercise faith, represented by the shield. And we need the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation represents an intellectual appreciation of the truth. Down through the gospel age, it wasn't necessary for the Christian soldier to have as much understanding as we're privileged to understand. We're in this evil day, and therefore we have need of this helmet of salvation, an intellectual appreciation of the truth. And of course, we need this sword of the Spirit. Remember, our Lord answered the adversary when he was tempted, "It is written." Brethren, may we be faithful.